It's good to be able to meet together on the first day of the week to worship. I'm thankful for your presence this morning as we do that. We are mindful of those who are not able to be with us this morning because they're sick or have accidents. And we know the flu is still going around, and a couple different strains of it have gone on here in the country. And also the coronavirus is still a problem around the world, and so thinking about those affected by that. But we are thankful for your presence this morning as we worship. The encouragement that we have for being here is such a blessing. And we appreciate so much everyone who's a member of this congregation and is striving to please the Lord, serve Him every day. Let's go to our Father for a prayer before our lesson. Lord, we're thankful for all that you have given us. We know that you are the only true and living God. We know that your Son is the only Savior. We know the Bible is your inspired communication to us. And help us to hold it close to our hearts, not just in study, not just in memorization, but also in affecting how we live every day, and how we talk to people, how we think about people. Help us to understand that everyone you made is made in your image and should be treated with dignity and respect. Help us to be a reflection of Christ every day. We know there are many who cannot be with us today because of illness or injury, and we pray that you lift them up and give them the things that they need to recover. We know there are many this morning who are affected by the coronavirus. We know there have been natural disasters that have happened around the world lately, and people who have lost their homes and have had various types of destruction in their lives. And we pray that you bless them and help them during this difficult challenge they are facing. We pray your blessings upon us this morning as we open your word and study. Help us to humbly accept these things and understand that we have just a few days on this earth in which to live these things and to shine a bright light and to be a salt in this world that's dark and bland and does not know you. Continue to love us and forgive us. Give us mercy, give us grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Everyone on this earth is affected by friendship. It's one of those subjects that rarely gets discussed. In sermons and lessons and things like that, we look at friendship and say, well, it's just something that happens or it doesn't happen. You have friends or you don't have friends. It's just life. It's not really anything to be discussed in terms of it affecting our spiritual lives. It's nothing that needs to be talked about. It does nothing that needs to be developed. You just have friends or you don't. It just happens. Well, the Bible really doesn't take that approach. The Bible does address this subject. The Bible talks about it by example and instruction. We're going to look at several Proverbs this morning, a couple of them multiple times, and learning what the Bible says about friendship and how we can have more friends, how we can be better friends, and how we can use those relationships to be what God wants us to be. Friendship is biblical. We've established that. Probably the two greatest examples of friendship in the Bible is Jonathan and David in 1 Samuel chapter 18. But in verse 1 says that Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And of course, your version may have a different word for knit. They were joined closely together. They matched. They were good friends. And some have taken that relationship to mean something that the Bible doesn't represent in any way, other than the fact, of course, the Bible says they were just very, very close friends, even though Saul was after David and affecting that relationship, of course, with Jonathan. But it says, and he said later in chapter 20, the beginning of that chapter, Jonathan says, look, I'm going to do everything I can to protect you. Dad holds nothing from me. He will tell me and I will tell you. I am on your side. I am here to support you and strengthen you. And that's what, of course, friendship really ultimately is about. And maybe more readily coming to your mind and thinking about friendship is the relationship with Ruth and Naomi. You say, well, that's in the family. And it is, but there's more to that, of course, and what was said. And it's a passage that's read often at wedding ceremonies, a husband and wife, and really the ultimate passage concerning loyalty. And we could spend, of course, many lessons looking at this passage. But in verses 16 and 17, Ruth said that even though her mother-in-law was encouraging her to go back to her home, Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. From where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me." Friendship is about loyalty. Friendship is about having a common ground. You can't have a friend unless you have common ground first. Ruth and Naomi had established that common ground. They had famine that affected their relationship. There was death in the family that affected their relationship. And so we have common ground on which to build off of. We've had common experiences. We've loved a lot of the same people that aren't here anymore. We've had to travel long distances, and all those types of things had happened. And Ruth said, no, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be loyal to you. I'm not letting all these other things affect our relationship. But there's another example of friendship in the Bible in a place where we often give a lot of criticism. That's to Job and his friends. We know when all those things were taken away from Job, and God allowed Satan to take Job's children and to take his health and to take all that he had, In a test of Job's faith. We know that after all that calamity happened and Job's wife made a comment and said, well, just curse God and die. Just blame God and quit. We know after she made her comments, then here comes Job's friends into the scene. They come along to give their take on everything, and we criticize them a lot because they gave a lot of bad advice. They sounded a lot like we sound when something bad happens to somebody we care about. They came in and started defining the problem, assigning the blame for the problem. Here's what you did, Job. We know all those things those friends said, but we skip their first encounter they had with Job after all those terrible things happened to Job. And it's one of the greatest examples of true friendship in the Bible. Job chapter 2, just the second chapter, right after all the terrible things that happened. Verses 12 and 13. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. Each of them tore his robe. They threw dust over their heads toward the sky. They sat down on the ground with him for 7 days. 7 nights with no one speaking a word to him. For they saw that his pain was very great. You've been to a lot of funeral homes, you've been to a lot of visitations and funerals and gravesides and all those sort of things, and you're driving to one of those places to talk to somebody who's lost someone, or you're driving to a hospital room, and you're going to be by the bed of someone who has a terrible disease or an illness, and the whole time you're thinking, what am I going to say? When I get there, what am I going to say? When one of my friends that I graduated with, was in school with for 12 years of good pastor and 4 years of Lipscomb, and about 6 years later killed himself, and we were in line at the visitation for that, one of my friends that graduated with came up to me while we were in line and said, well, I know you're a minister now, and I hadn't seen this friend in a long time. And he said, I'm glad you're here because I don't know what I'm going to say when I get up here to the front to see his parents. And I said, I don't know what I'm going to say either. What do you say? When you say to a mother who's lost a child because the child decided to end his own life, there's nothing to say. There aren't magic words. And Job's friends understood that, and they saw their friend hurting so much, they hurt. They maybe didn't hurt the same way Job was hurting, but they hurt. And they said nothing. They just showed up and sat down with him for a week and didn't say anything. They were just simply there. They were just present. If you're going to hurt right now, then I'm going to sit here with you. We're not going to talk about anything. I'm not going to ask you every 5 minutes how you're feeling. Are you okay? Is it? Well, no, they're not okay. Not going to ask a lot of questions. Not going to ask you to, I need to do this or that. We're just going to sit here together. Remember once there was quite a family tragedy happening at Bethel, and a mother had called me one night and told me what happened and was trying to get some answers on that, was discussing all these things, and I asked a preacher friend of mine the next week about it. I said, hey, here's what happened, and we're trying to work through some things. And he said, well, the first you heard of it, you had this conversation about how to fix it. I said, yeah. And he said, well, had they cried about it yet? And I said, I don't know. I guess they have. He said, well, unless you cry about it first, unless you just really live in that moment of grief, I don't know that you're going to make a lot of progress with fixing it. He said, you got to go through the time of crying about it and just letting that grief happen. Well, this is what they did, and this is a good example of friendship. Job's friends, before they gave all the bad answers, they just sat there and said, we're going to be with you while you grieve. There's a lot of examples of good friendship in Scripture that we can learn from and how to be better friends. How to have better friends. There's a uniqueness. First thing to think about this morning regarding friendship is how unique friendship is. And we'll look at a couple of these Proverbs. Proverbs 17:17. You have heard this verse. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In Proverbs 18:24, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A couple of things to note there. Going back to Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know that verse, but have you thought, what does that mean? Friend loves at all times, a brother is born for adversity. Well, family is there for you during tough times, but they may not like you. Because you don't get to sign up for your family. You don't get to choose family. Think about it. You got that cousin or that sibling who you don't talk to, you don't ever see that often. You've had problems in the past and all this, but when they have the car wreck and they're in the hospital, you go see them. A brother's born for adversity. A brother's there during the tough times, but you may have family that you just don't get. Why? You don't choose family. You're born into a family. You're born with those parents and those siblings. You didn't ask for any of that. But a friend loves at all times. Because why? You choose your friends. You look at somebody and say, I'm going to be involved in their life, and they're going to be involved in my life. They know everything. They know my personality. They don't have to be my friend. If they don't like me, they're not going to be my friend. If I don't like them, I'm not going to be their friend. So the Bible said a friend loves at all times. A brother is there for adversity. A friend is going to love regardless. You know, we live in a culture that ignores friendship in favor of romantic love so often. Watch a movie, read a book, fiction. What are the stories that sell? What are the stories that are presented? It's rarely about friendship. It's romance. It's so two people falling in love and getting married and all that sort of thing, because that's got to happen for all of us to be here. There has to be romance. There has to be family started, children who are born. There has to be that element of relationships. And the Bible gives us a lot of examples of those and ways we teach about that type of love that two people can have for one another. And of course, you have family. You have the family relationship. And again, we need that. It's a necessity. We need the romantic relationship, and you need the family, because how else can you grow up without someone guiding you? We see the result of children who grow up without good parents. It's a disaster. Some overcome it, and I don't know how they do it, but they do. It's not an automatic problem life, but it makes it extremely difficult for that child to have a good life. So you have to have those adults to raise you. We have to have the romantic love to get here on this earth. We have to have the family to teach us. And whether you like it or not, you're going to have neighbors. You have to live in a community. You can't live all, you can live off by yourself in the middle of nowhere, solitary, but nobody does that. Nobody really does that. We live in a community. You will have neighbors. You go to the store, there's going to be somebody standing in front of you, somebody standing behind you. And that's going to be true. You go to Europe and Africa and Asia and all over the world, there's going to be people around you. You have to have the romantic relationship. You have to have the family relationship. You have to live in a community. You choose your friends. You really can live a solitary life, however, when it comes to friends. It really is possible. We have to have those other relationships, but when it comes to friends, you make that choice, and that's why parents always look at their kids and say, be careful who your friends are. You don't have to have them. Ultimately, you don't have to have them. Now, to live a full life, to live a rich life, you should. You should have friends to bless your life, to support you, to have that love that happens at all times. But it's a choice. And that's what makes friendship very unique among all the relationships that you have in life. But not only is friendship unique, but we also need to talk about how you discover friends. The discovery of friends. The Bible talks about that. Again, back to Proverbs 18 that we mentioned a moment ago. Proverbs 18:24, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The first part of that verse is what we would call today yes men. Man of too many friends comes to ruin. The man of too many friends is usually who? It's the famous person. It's the wealthy person. It's the person who has status. And they've got a long line of people who want to be their friend. They're choosing. Yeah, I want to be with her. I want to be with him. And I will say whatever they want me to say, and I'm going to do whatever they want me to do, because I want to be a piece of their life. I want to have kind of the stuff they have and live in their world. So I'm going to say yes, yes, yes. They're never going to hear the word no from me. We've seen so many athletes and celebrities and people in that world whose lives are ruined because they have too many friends. They have all those friends that just cater to them and say yes and say yes and say yes. And so when you have people around you say yes to everything, you start asking for things you don't need and you shouldn't have. But you know they're going to get it for you. The second part of that says, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's a friend. emphasis there is about the singular. The first part of the verse is about the many. Then he focuses on there. You got to find the one who's going to stick closer than a brother. Notice closer than a brother that we mentioned earlier. When you narrow things down, when the people who are in your life are the people that you choose, the people that you trust, the people who are good for you, they're not just yes men. You narrow those things, those numbers down, and that's a much more valuable relationship. Proverbs 27 and verse 9 is a very interesting verse regarding this. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friends. Found out in studying this week, that should say there was no sugar in the days of Proverbs when these things were written. Should say no in there. But they had honey. The Bible talks often about honey. See, the only sweet food they had was naturally sweet. Fruit, honey. Said it wasn't, they weren't making sugar. It was discovered. You had to find it. You had to go search for those types of food that tasted like that. And so, oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. That counsel is something valuable, something that was found, something that was searched for, that was discovered. Just like finding sweet food in those days. The question is, why do some people have no friends? How come they haven't discovered any friends? You ever look at somebody and say, how come they don't have any friends? Well, the King James in Proverbs 18:24, actually in that version, in that verse, it's interesting there in the translation, but it says, one who has friends must first prove himself friendly. Most often the person who has no friends is not a friendly person. It's just that simple. A couple of very intelligent people regarding writing about friendship. C.S. Lewis says, those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere have no fellow travelers. Those who go nowhere in life, nobody in the car with them. You ever notice the person who has a lot of trouble and struggles in life, whether it's substances and addictions and all those kinds of things? People who are going nowhere often have pushed away every friend they have. Those who are going nowhere have no fellow travelers. And Ralph Waldo Emerson said, friendship is not asked, do you love me, as much as do you see the same truth? Are you passionate about the same thing? That's the discovery. Thinking about this week, and again studying this lesson, thinking about the friends that I've had over the years, you know, it didn't start with any particular conversation. I can't go back and think, when did this friendship begin? I can think of maybe the year or the circumstance. There wasn't really a conversation. Wasn't saying, okay, today we are friends. Write it down, mark it. That didn't happen. And I'm sure that was the same with you. What made you and somebody else a friend? Well, you discovered. You were searching. You found in searching their life. And you said, you know what? This person's got something to offer me. We have a common ground. You woke up one day and you had a friend, you didn't know how you got there. You said, you know, we're passionate about the same things and we believe the same things. How many times have you heard somebody say that? That's what Emerson meant by see the same truth. you discovered a person who can bless your life, who's going to be there at all times, someone you could trust, someone you could share life with as a friend. For a spouse, you can go back to the day. You can go back and say, I remember when we first said I love you to each other. You remember the proposal. You remember the wedding. All those types of things. Friends sort of just develop. And finally you say, you know, I've finally discovered this person. Last part of our lesson this morning, we're talking about how to forge good friendships. Four ways we can forge good friendships very quickly. Friendships are unique. They're very unique. They're different from other relationships, and you discover friends over time and gradually. But then they have to be forged. And they're forged by constancy. They're constant. Friends are available. You cannot really call yourself a friend of someone if you always say no when they need you. And when you always ask them, they always say no to you. There is a constancy. The best friends you have are that way. Think about it. They're constant. They're there. Good friends are useful, and that's okay. Because that's different than being used by someone. In life, if you're going through a tragedy and you think of that friend, you say, I need to talk to them. Well, they're useful in that moment, in that part of your life, in that day. This person is useful for me. That's okay. That's not bad. You're not using them, but they are useful in that moment. You want to go watch the ball game. You think of that friend that you know is a fan of that team. Hey, let's go watch this game together. They're useful for you in that moment. And there's that consistency of that. I know they're going to want to do that, whether it's today or next week or 4 months from now. Because I have discovered this friend who has this common ground with me. But there's also a measure of carefulness regarding friendship. You need to be a constant, consistent friend, but you need to be careful in that friendship. Proverbs 25, verse 20. Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. And that's a very, very poetic way to say, you are crying and somebody comes along singing, it hurts. It's like cold outside, you got your coat on and all that, and all of a sudden you got to take your coat off for whatever reason. And that immediate jolt of air and how that stings. They said like pouring vinegar on soda, baking soda. You see this all in the kitchen, or you're doing something outside in your car and all that, and you combine some chemicals and there's that reaction. Where you have a reaction when somebody comes along when you're upset and they're singing. Job's friends didn't show up singing. They said, look at Job, we can't even recognize him. And it said they were completely distraught, and they sat down on the ground and they sat with him for 7 days and 7 nights. They were going to sing to his troubled heart. When you go to that hospital room, when you go to that funeral home, when you go to that friend's time of need, be careful. Yes, you do want to improve the situation. Yes, you want to bring some happiness or some perspective. You want to lift their spirits, but you need to be very careful how you go about that. Also need to have a great deal of candor in forging a good relationship and how to have a good relationship with your friends. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Well, faith has to do with trust, right? Because that phrase is kind of hard to understand. Faithful are the wounds of... Does it mean that they're always wounding you? No. It goes with the first part of the verse. When a friend comes up to you and rebukes you, a friend comes up and says, you got to stop doing that. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good, but you can trust it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When that friend comes along and says, you need to start doing something, or you stop doing something, you say, okay, because I know who I'm talking to. I know where that person's coming from. I know they have my best interests at heart. That's a trustworthy statement. He said, that's a lot better. It's going to help your life a lot more than somebody who's not a friend, let's call them an enemy, that comes along with flattering words and saying all the right things. So that's not worth a dime. But a trustworthy statement of rebuke from a friend, now that's something that helps. I read this verse, it makes me think of that common phrase that you may have heard from time to time. Most people would rather be praised with a lie than rebuked with truth. Because you just want to feel good. You'd rather be lied to if that lie is making me feel good. Most people would rather hear a lie if it's praise. Rather a rebuke that's actually the truth. We want to be people who would rather have the truth, even though it hurts, even though it may be a wound at the time, it's going to make us better. Better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And then finally, when we forge good friendships, we have counsel. Good counsel. Going back to the passage that we noted earlier, in Proverbs 27, verse 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. We talked about having to find the sweet food in those days. When you find that sweet, how satisfying it is to find it. He says, when you have that good counsel from a friend, it's satisfaction. Counsel in this passage, in this, go back to the original language, is talking about really being able to reveal secrets, to have that trust and that bond, to be able to tell someone something you wouldn't tell someone else. Of being able just to sit down with someone and pour your heart out and know it's going to be confidential, but also know what's going to come back the other way is going to be good. He said, boy, that is satisfying. That is sweet when you get that good counsel. When you're able to share all of your life, all of your struggles, whatever's going on, and it's going to be heard, it's going to be listened to, it's going to be used properly by your friend. Proverbs 27:17 is iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. A verse that I'm sure you know well. That the counsel that I give a friend is sharpens them a little bit, makes them think a little more, makes them change something. And then they come right back at me and say, hey, here's something in your life that needs to be adjusted, needs to be changed. Here's what I think can help. And so that person is sharpened, and you go back and forth and back and forth. And he said, just like two pieces of iron, they knock against each other, and they sharpen, and they sharpen, and they sharpen. It makes them better to be together. It makes them better to have that contact. So it is with friends. We end this morning by simply saying, a friend always lets you in and rarely lets you down. Sometimes they let you down. Judas was a friend of Jesus for quite a while. We know that it's possible to lose friends. We know it's possible for friends to betray us. But they'll always let you in, and they're rarely, they're true friends, they'll let you down. That's why we need to have friends. We don't need to have too many. We don't need to have all the yes men, but we need to have friends who we can rely on, who we can trust. A friend is more than a computer click or a casual wave. Today, those of you that have social media accounts, Twitter, Facebook, or Instagram, those things, you allow people to see what you post. And that process is they do a friend request. They'll send you something and say, hey, I want to be your friend on here so I can see the things that you post. And that way you know who can look at what you post. And you hear that term all the time. I friended them. They're a friend. That's such a very shallow way to call somebody a friend. How often do people say that have Facebook and other things have, on here I've got 1,000 friends, and I think I might know 100 of them. Because all it takes is to click a button and say, sure, I'll let this person who I kind of know and maybe remember when we were in high school 30 years ago. There's too many friendships like that today. Too many people say, yeah, they're my friend, and it's just sort of a casual wave or something very shallow like that. But that's not what friendship is. That's not the way the Bible describes friendship. It's not the way Proverbs teaches friendship. We need to have strong friendships. You need to be the friend that you want others to be for you. You think, what kind of friend would I need in this situation? What kind of friend do I want to have in my life? Well, that's the kind of friend you need to be for someone else. Someone who's constant. Someone who gives good counsel. Someone who has that candor that's just going to tell you the way it is. Say, this is what I'm giving you because this is what I want back from you. And it'll improve our lives. Be careful about your friends, particularly, again, if you're a young person. What you hear every day and who your influences are greatly affect the kind of person you are. Heard a man give a speech this week regarding this subject. And he said, you know, I hear people all the time say, I am who I am. I'm my own person. And he said, there is no way you are your own person. Nobody is their own person. You are the result of your childhood. You're the result of the friends that you have, because besides your parents, you're choosing everything else. Who you listen to, who you let into your life, is molding you every single day of your life. Who you let in is going to affect the type of person you are. Nobody is truly 100% just themselves. We are the product of many things. We want to hear the voice, so to speak, of God and God's Word. We immerse ourselves in God's Word, and we will mold, will be molded by the Bible. We'll become the people that God wants us to be and be more like Christ. That's our objective, and having that influence. Like we sung earlier, have a friend in Jesus. That's the one I listen to the most. That's the closest friend. That's the biggest influence. That's the one I want to be. If you need to become a Christian this morning by giving your life to Christ, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, I encourage you to do that today. Not wait any longer. Begin your walk with the Lord. Have your sins washed away. Be added to the church by the Lord himself. You need to come back to Him if there's something on your mind, something on your heart that needs to be prayed about. We'd love to pray for you today. Whatever it is, please come now while we stand and sing.